Again, this evening, I want to greet you in the precious name of Jesus, the name which is above every name, that name at which each one of us will one day bow. And certainly we look forward to being able to be in his presence and to experience the joy and blessings of heaven. I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight and go to Matthew chapter 5. And our text is found in verses 23 to 24. Matthew 5, verses 23 to 24. Title of the message this evening is, When Thou Bringest Thy Gift. When Thou Bringest Thy Gift. Preparation for the message, let's again sing, Come, gracious Spirit, just inviting the Holy Spirit to be our teacher again tonight. Come, gracious Spirit, thank you that we can lean on your word. Thank you that your word gives to us answers to the difficult questions of life. Your word directs our steps and guides our path. Help us to love your word and help us to obey your word. Pray that you would just minister through your word to every heart tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The text tonight says this, Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled unto thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Think about those words of Jesus. Several observations about this passage. The first thing I notice is that for the Christian, for the follower of Jesus, reconciliation is not an option. Are you listening? Reconciliation is not an option, it's a command. Second thing I notice about these verses is that for the Christian, reconciliation is a number one priority. In other words, it's more important than worship. It's more important than prayer. It's more important than giving. Reconciliation in Jesus' heart is a number one priority. The third observation is that reconciliation requires leaving. It requires action. It requires doing something. And so for the Christian, as we look at this phrase, when thou comest to offer thy gift, what is God asking of you and I? Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 17, where Jesus is again communicating with his disciples. Jesus says something here that we all know to be true, and probably everyone here has experienced this to some degree or another. Jesus said unto his disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses come. But woe unto him through whom they come." He goes on to say, "It would be better for him that a millstone be hung about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." I love children. When I think of little ones, I think of children. But children are so impressionable. And now he's not just speaking of little children here, but he's talking about babes in Christ. "But woe unto him, to that person that causes an offense to one of these little ones. It were better for him that a millstone be hung around his neck and he be cast into the sea." Verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." Then he says this amazing thing. He says, "And if he would do it seven," I can't get over this, "if he would do it seven times in one day and come back and repent and ask for forgiveness," Jesus says, "forgive him." You know, it's no wonder the disciples struggled with what Jesus said. In fact, I find this interesting. They said, "Lord, increase our faith." I think you can understand why. I want to talk about three word pictures tonight in the message. The first one is this: millstones that hang people. The second word picture that I want to talk about is swords that kill people. The third word picture tonight is bars that enclose people. In this passage, we can draw several observations from Jesus. First of all, it's impossible to not be offended. And that word offense is the Greek word from which we get scandal. It's like a trap stick. It's like a bent sapling. You guys that hunt, you'll know what I'm talking about. You're going to your favorite hunting spot in the morning. It's dark. You're making your way through. All of a sudden, something reaches out and slaps you in the face. And you're like, "Where in the world did that come from?" It's a surprise. It's the kind of thing that you just are like, "Whoa." That's the idea of this word of offense or of a trap stick. I share the story. Some of you may have heard it. I was had my eye on one of the girls in our youth group, and we had a pepper patch, and we're picking peppers, and we had a place where we brought the baskets, and she's in the back of the patch, and I'm in the front. I think it was around 15 or 16, somewhere in there in the youth group, and she and her friend decided to race, and they came running down the middle of the pepper patch. And to this day, I don't know why I did it, but I stuck my foot out, and she fell headlong. And I certainly got her attention, but she was not very impressed, as you can imagine. That's the idea. Okay, that's the idea of a trap stick. And let me tell you, David said it like this. He said, if it would have been an enemy, I could have taken it. But he said it was someone that I went to church with, someone that I walked to church in company with. And so the first thing we notice is that it's impossible. And I've said this, you can't be a Christian very long until at some point someone's going to do something that hurts you, betrays you, offends you, creates a tiff on the shoulder kind of thing. The second thing we notice here, it's a serious thing to be the instigator of an offense. Jesus says it's better. He uses the word woe, which is an exclamation of grief or alas. It's something that's pretty serious in his mind. He says, woe to that person who does. It's better for him that a millstone be hung around his neck and he be cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And you know, when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, we expect the opposition that comes from the world. We know that there's persecution. We know that there's going to be tests to our faith that come from out there. But one of the things that becomes difficult for us is that when it comes from within the church, when it comes from within the body of Christ, when it comes from those that are really close to us, it can even be in family. It's a whole different story. It's a much like growing up on the farm. My brother and I, our landlord had no children, so he adopted us. And we're hauling hay in the summertime. And we had the 300 farm on. My brother, he's 13 months younger, but there's very few things I did ahead of him. But he loved driving tractor, and he made sure he would get there. And he loves speed. And so I'm on the wagon. He's on the tractor. And we go through the pound where we had fed the cows. And we went out our long lane after unloading a load of hay. And when he hit the 9-foot road, that's what it was, a 9-foot road. We call it that. It had 9 feet of cement and the rest was dirt. He hit that 9-foot road. It was in fifth gear, wide open. He immediately was top speed. And I happened to be sitting right behind the tractor tire, and I got plastered with manure. You know something? I didn't even pause to think. I bailed out. I rolled into the ditch, and he looked around with surprise, like, what in the world ailed you? He came back and picked me up. And I found that people are a lot like tractor tires. We do a good job of spreading things, but you know what happens? A lot of times people roll off the wagon and fall into the ditch. How would you like to be a part of a church where you were never misunderstood, where you never experienced an offense, you were never hurt in any degree? I suppose most of us would beat a path to that church's door. But let me ask you a question. How many of you are part of a marriage where you were never misunderstood, never spoken unkindly to, never taken for granted? You know, it's interesting how, I think it's Val Yoder that says, we don't believe in divorcing each other, but we'll divorce people in the church pretty easily. That's a pretty good point. So I just would say to us, the reality is that offenses will come. And you know what's here again? I hope you don't get tired or weary of me talking about the good news of the gospel. But I'm going to tell you something. Without the power of the gospel operating in our lives, we'll never reach the kind of blessings and fellowship that God intended for us to reach. And I'll just say it here, lest I forget. It's so important that we're humble. Wow. There is so much that could be taken care of with humility and a willingness to apologize when we've done something wrong. See, there are millstones that hang people and that hang relationships in our midst. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Jesus again talking to his disciples. And here again, it just illustrates how we are. Verse 33, he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" You know, what would it be like to walk with Jesus and maybe forget that he knows everything and that he knows exactly? And the disciples, they're like, whoa. Because by the way, they had disputed about who was going to be the greatest. And they didn't know what to say. And he sat down and called the 12. "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." He took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever receiveth me, whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Now go down to verse 42. "For whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it off," cut it off. "It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." It talks about your foot, and then verse 47 talks about the eye being an offense to us. Why is this thing so serious about offenses? Well, at the very least, offenses have a way of destroying trust in a relationship. They also have a way of destroying faith in God. And in a lot of cases, you know, the reason we struggle with offenses is because God has put within us desires to be loved, desires to be accepted, desires to belong, desires to have people relate to us in a good way. And when those things are taken away from us, it becomes a challenge. I was a school teacher. You know what it's like to have students choose up teams? You know what it feels like to be the last one chosen? Do you know what it feels like to be the last one told important information in the life of the church? I don't think we often think through the reasons for why those things hurt, but I used to choose teams for my students because you'll have that last person and the one teams that you can have him. No, you can have him. That child knows that he's not wanted by either team. Do we realize what that feels like and how often in our relationships with each other there's something deeper going on than just the offense and the hurt? It's how it affects the longings and desires of our hearts. And God intended the brotherhood to be a place where we are able to come alongside of each other and encourage and bless each other. So we have millstones that hang people. We also have swords that kill people. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel. My father loved to tell Bible stories. This was one Bible story that makes no sense. Children, listen to this. You'll understand this. David's general, Joab and Abner, are meeting at a pool in 2 Samuel. Let me turn to it. Chapter 2. Makes no sense. 2 Samuel 2, verse 12. "And Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon." I remember my dad telling us this story as children growing up. They sat down. The one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. You can get this picture. Here's two armies. They're facing each other across this pool of water. And Abner said, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." What kind of a game was this? I don't think you children would want to play this game. But look what happened. And there arose 12 from the tribe of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of David's servant. And here's what it says. They caught everyone his fellow by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side, so they fell down together. And I thought, that is so ridiculous. 24 men, okay? 12 on one side, 12 on the other, each grabbing each other by the head and thrusting their sword through the other one, and they all fell down dead together. We're talking about swords, people that can kill. Listen to these words. "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is hell." I love Proverbs. I should have brought those books along. Hearst Potato Chip Factory, we took our students there, and the owner of that put together what he calls chips of wisdom. They're a living translation of Proverbs. All of our students got them. We got them. I started using that in school. And I could not believe the wisdom that's in that little booklet. So now my grandchild saw me. I use it for my personal devotions. Mine's about worn out. But he says, "Dad, Papa, I'd like to have one of those books." So now we've gotten it for our grandchildren. And I hand it out to all the students at school. They have it's called Chips of Wisdom. But in there, it talks a lot about, how do I know that? Because Ellie, when she dated me, she wanted someone who talked. But she wished I wouldn't talk all the time. And in the book of Proverbs, it talks about a person who talks too much. Well, listen to these verses. "Who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect." Psalms 57, "I lie even among those that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows." Careless comments. Biting betrayals, false accusations, slander and gossip, broken trust. Proverbs 16, "Without wood the fire goeth out, without gossip a quarrel dies down." We were in our house one Saturday night getting ready for Sunday morning. It was right before our school festival. A wonderful time of the community coming together. It's a time that I talk to alumni of students who've been there in years before. But a lot of work had to go into that. Well, this night I'm in the living room and I heard the doorbell ring. I went down to the door, opened the door, and I looked around and I didn't see anyone. So I was like, well, that's strange. And then I looked to the far end of our house in the front, and I saw this lady from our church weeping profusely. She came up to me. She said, "Brother Dave, you won't believe the tongue lashing I just received." Another sister. There was a lot of pressure. Things were said, and you have hurts that go deep into a person's heart. Millstones that hang people, swords that kill people. And I think you all know what I'm talking about. The last one is bars that enclose people. Proverbs 18, verse 19 says this, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Think about that. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Going back to the tractor tires, when the mud starts flying, there's a lot of ducking and dodging that goes on. And what happens is people jump off the wagon only to fall into the ditch. You've met them. You've talked to them. I've had people say, "Brother Dave, I was once a church member, but let me tell you what happened." And they'll relay something that took place in church life that soured them and caused them to leave the church. If you look closer at this passage, it's not talking about an enemy. David said, "If it was an enemy, I could have borne it." It's not referring to your neighbor. It's not pointing to some far-off acquaintance or forgotten acquaintance, but rather it's speaking about your brother and sister, one who has somehow offended you by their words, their attitudes, or actions. And you know what happens? I've watched this. They begin to break away. They begin to quarrel. They begin to step out of the relationship. They begin to revolt and rebel. This should remind us of some important truths. Our thoughts, our words, and our actions have the power to drive a brother or sister into a prison cell. Our thoughts and our words and our actions can raise up a strong city, which is impossible, almost impossible to conquer. Our thoughts and our words and our actions have the power to enclose a person in bars. So one Sunday night, the decision had been made that children's meeting would be downstairs instead of up here in the front. And I didn't like it. I didn't know why that decision was made. But I had young boys, and I kind of smile today when I look back, but as a dad, I was determined my boys are going to behave themselves. I was going to be a good dad, you know. And so anyway, children's meeting came Sunday evening, and the whole group was dismissed to the basement, and I'm sitting up here about on the third or fourth bench, but my attention was not up here. My ears were downstairs, and sure enough, I heard a bunch of commotion going on, and I got out of my seat. I walked through the back of the church, went downstairs, got my boys, brought them back, and sat them down. After the service, my dad came to me. He said, "Dave," I was a minister at this time. He said, "Dave, do you feel good about what you did?" I said, "Yes, I do." That's kind of the way I answered it. There was a family that had been coming to our church from our community. And I noticed that they weren't coming regularly, and I'd gotten to know this man. And so I went over to visit them. While I was visiting with them, he looked me in the eye and he said, "Dave, I want to tell you something. He said, when you walked out of church that night, he said, you were mad. And for the first time, I recognized and admitted what I knew in my heart was true. I also knew what I had to do. And that was to get in front of the congregation and apologize for my attitude and my response that night." Fortunately, this family continued then coming to our church. What happens when someone starts slinging mud around? Well, we react. We feel anger. We feel pain, maybe both. We begin to break away. We can become quarrelsome and touchy. We become a fortified castle. This isn't really funny. I smile, but the reason I smile, this is so real. It is. I've done this. Maybe you have it. Maybe you don't know what it's like to walk back on the other side of the church so you won't meet certain people, or so that you don't have to talk and relate to certain people. We become quarrelsome and touchy. We become a fortified castle with all defenses on top alert. Our fingers hold tightly the arsenal of weapons which at the slightest provocation we let fly in self-defense and self-justification. And as the barrage continues, we build stronger walls of self-protection. We withdraw into the confines of our castle. But you know what? We feel lonelier than ever. We become more suspicious of others and less willing to venture out into the sunshine of wholesome relationships. We become like the poster of a girl up north. She was actually from this area. Should stop and visit her. She had a poster in her room with the tree. I was doing some work in her room. She had a tree, and in the tree it was a cat. And the caption said, "Playing hard to catch." Some of you girls can maybe understand what that meant. But we become that way. See, bars are designed to keep people out. It's to say, you will stop here. But it isn't much fun. There's not much laughter, not much friendship. And so the offended struggles behind the bars of resentment and bitterness, behind the bars of revenge and the bars of loneliness, and the offender struggles to win back the respect and trust of that person. So Jesus reminds us, yes, offenses will come, but he gives us clear direction on what to do. And again this evening, hear me well. Reconciliation requires action. Someone has to be the first to make the move. Guy at school, strong and fast. I was big and clumsy. He loved to run circles around me on the basketball floor. For some reason, he had it in for me, it seemed like. One day on the playground, he picked me up as big as I was and about turned me upside down. And guess what? I didn't feel very good towards that guy. One morning, I got to school. I went into the restroom. He was there. He said, "Dave, I need to apologize to you for the way I've been treating you." You know what? All of a sudden, what was a tough relationship began to melt because of humility and the willingness to apologize. And I'm telling us this evening, we may be only 10% or even 1% of the problem. God doesn't ask us to deal with what the other person said or did, but God asks us to deal with our part in the broken relationship. And I know that miracles can happen when we're willing to be honest and we make the attempt to restore relationships that have been hindered or broken. You see, it's the gospel. It's the answer of the cross. It's the answer of forgiveness. My uncle, he said like this. He said, "There are some things in life that only forgiveness will take care of." And that is so true. There are examples in this church. When I looked at the directory this time, I'm going to share it tonight. I thought about sharing it last night. I didn't. I'm pretty bold sometimes. But when I looked at the directory the first time and I saw your daughter's picture in the directory, it really affected me. Because despite all that she has been through, there's a countenance of peace and blessing. And she's told me it's not been easy. Of course it's not been easy. But I want to tell you, she could have had a lot of other responses to what's happened. And guess what? There are those of you sitting here that could have a lot of other responses to what has taken place in your life if you didn't know Jesus, if you didn't know the pathway of the cross, if you didn't understand. And Jesus said, if someone comes back to you 7 times in one day and asks for forgiveness, forgive him. I shared about a father who looks down the road one more time, a father who runs to meet you, a father who embraces you, a father who gives you a place at the table. See, the fatherly way is a pathway of forgiveness. So if you come to offer your gift, and there remember that your brother hath aught against you, leave there your gift before the altar. Go your way. First, be reconciled. Now, some have asked me, that doesn't mean it's going to be resolved. But I'm simply saying God asks us to do what we can to reconcile the relationship. Ellie and I waited 20 years for one such reconciliation. Misunderstanding, trying to repair everything and finally giving it to the Lord and saying, Lord, if you ever want to bring it around, we'll be open to it, but we're not going to pursue it or make it happen. And yeah, about 20 years later, restored. God's an amazing God. He can do what you can't even begin to do. But it is dependent on our attitude and response to our part in a conflict. I don't feel led to give an invitation tonight. I know that this is a heavy subject, and I know that in families, there's often distance in relationships. In churches, there can be distance in relationship. But I'm just asking each one of us to search our hearts and to do what we can do to restore relationships and to not have millstones and swords and bars that destroy relationships.